this past Sunday night, it was kind of interesting. The sermon, there was some correction in that sermon. And, you know, thinking about all of that after the fact, the question could come up, why? Why do those things happen? Well, we're going to find out. We're going to take a look in Scripture and get an idea as to why this happens. You know, we were broadcasting the service Sunday night, and things that were said throughout the message could have applied to people here, could have applied to people watching. You know, it's all relative to the individual as far as what is said and what they need to hear. If you remember in the message on Sunday night, one of the things that I shared was that as Christians, we have a tendency to read Scripture and see it as something written by a person instead of seeing it as God speaking to us. We looked at a place over in Psalms where it talks about make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It also says, I think it was Psalm 100, where enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And we read that and we think, okay, well, you know, David wrote these Psalms. And the tendency, and we've all done this, the tendency is to read these things and think, well, you know, these guys wrote this stuff and, you know, praise the Lord for it and all that. But it's so easy to forget that this is God speaking to us. God dictated these words, and they were written down, and now we have them. This is God talking to us. In some cases, He's speaking in the first person. In other times, He's speaking in second person. Sometimes, third person. You know, it's just interesting, the point of reference throughout all the Scriptures. And because of the way the Bible is written, we sometimes tend to see it as somebody writing a narrative of another person. When really, I mean, that's true, but what it was God telling somebody what to write concerning another person. I mean, think about this. Who wrote Genesis? Well, scholars tell us Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, do you realize you sure had to have been able to get a lot of information from God in order to write Genesis? And I've wondered about that. It's like, all right, so Moses wrote Genesis. He wasn't around. How'd he do that? Well, you do remember, he went up the mountain to meet with God. Now, you can believe what you want, but I tend to believe that not only did God give him the law and the tabernacle and the priest clothing and all, I think maybe God said, while you're up here, let me tell you how all this started. So anyway, you know, this is the Word of God. And when we see things in here concerning anything, you know, Sunday night the focus was on praise and worship, and primarily worship, but anything in here. You know, you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and Paul is writing, you know, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying. You realize this is God telling Paul, write that down for the church. So God is telling us, when you pray in tongues, your spirit is in direct communication with me. This isn't just the Apostle Paul writing what he thinks. This is God telling the Apostle Paul to write this. And I believe that if we keep that in the forefront of our mind when we're reading the Bible, maybe we'd take the Bible a little more seriously. Because it is easy to dismiss it as, you know, somebody wrote this and lose focus of the fact this is God talking. Well, the whole thing of, you know, like Sunday night, the rebukes and, I mean, how, you know, It's interesting. Whenever there, I don't care who's the preacher, whenever there is a rebuke or correction or whatever you want to call it, you do understand the only people that feel uncomfortable with that are the people to whom it applies. Now, you know, if it's a rebuke concerning praying in tongues, and you pray in tongues on a regular basis, you're just sitting there thinking, oh, well, praise God, yep. I do that, yeah, but I need to do it more. But you see what I'm getting at? So it's relative to the individual, and if you take issue with it, well, then, it's like I said at the end of the message, if you're feeling upset, feeling angry, mad at me, go talk to God about this and find out why. And I realize that whether people hear, people watching, or even people listening to the recording after the fact, the potential is there to get upset. I mean, well, he's preaching at me again. The potential is there to get upset, to take offense, to get angry, mad, whatever. Let me just say this. If perchance you're hearing this sermon tonight, live, in person, wherever, you know, I mean, if recording, if you are hearing this sermon and you feel like you were being rebuked, corrected, your toes were being stomped on, you didn't like it, you got mad, angry, whatever, what you experienced on Sunday night, you need to thank God you experienced what you experienced and not what I experienced a few years ago as far as a rebuke is concerned. Now, I'm going to tell you what I did. I'm going to tell you what happened with me. And it scared me. I'm just going to tell you. Went to a service that was being held in an arena. I was by myself. Kathy wasn't with me. I went to a service that was being held in an arena. And I wanted to get there early so that I could get a good seat because I knew the place was going to be packed. So I walked in and they had all kinds of like volunteer helpers and, you know, whatever. And, you know, well, welcome, you know, and well, welcome, yeah, glad to be here, blah, blah, et cetera, and, you know, talking and so forth. And they said, well, listen, we'd like you, now this was several years ago, it was before I ever walked in this building. They said, well, we'd like you to be sitting in this section here. Now, it wasn't up on the platform, it wasn't on the front row, it wasn't on the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, tenth row, but it was in a particular section in the center of the arena. Because not only did they have the seats in the arena, but they also had seats set up on the floor of the arena. It's probably like 15,000 seats there. And so I said, okay, well, thank you. So, you know, I went and sat down, just waiting. It's going to be a while yet, waiting. You know, people are coming. And, man, a place is getting packed. Well, then, it's about, I don't know, 10 minutes before it's supposed to start. They come in and they say, now, all you folks that are sitting in this section here, you know, this section is being saved for the lost. Or, I forget, a special guest, I mean, something. Anyway, so we need all of you to get up and to move. And I'm thinking, okay, you got all these staff people, and you're just now telling us, after your staff seated us, you're telling us to move. After this place is packed and seats are hard to find. Well, I put on my happy face. You know how y'all do when you get mad at me. I put on my happy face. But on the inside, I was smoking. I was hot. I was fuming. Because there were no other seats on the floor. It was full. And I'm looking at, you know, the different levels. They're full. And I can't find a seat anywhere. So finally, I was like, oh, yeah, way up there where people are wiping the blood from their noses. Uh-huh. Way up there. There are some seats. So, you know, and I'm on the inside, I'm just, yeah, glad to be here. And I get up, I'm, no joke, I'm probably maybe five rows from, you know, top. I'm not happy. And I'm, you know, anybody sitting here better not be anybody. Boom, sit down. And I'm still on the inside just thinking. Well, God begins talking to me. I heard Him. He begins talking to me. And He just, you know, you need to settle down here with, you know. And I said, well, but they told us a system. He cut me off and said, don't you take that tone of voice with me. Just like that. Now, you talk about a rebuke. Let me tell you something. Not only did I hear it, but on the inside, I felt it. What happened Sunday night? Let me tell you something. It was mild compared to what I experienced that night. I kid you not, I froze. I did not move. The thought danced around through my head for a few moments. I'm going to die right here. This is it. Visiting preacher dies of heart attack in arena. You know, lightning. It's like, you folks better move. Here it comes. I mean, I made God mad. And I mouthed off to God. How stupid. But I did it. I learned a lesson that day. Well, as soon as He said that, it's like, well, God, I'm sorry. You know, I mean, I did. I started settling down. You know, but they said, and He's telling me, look, everything's going to be okay, blah, blah, blah. We talked a little bit and service went on, and it was okay. Everything was okay. But I'm telling you, man, that you talk about a rebuke, you don't want to ever experience anything like that. You just don't. Sunday night was mild. Believe me. Well, I want you to look in Luke chapter 11. Because I want to help folks understand why these kind of things happen. See, this has happened before here in this church. There are times when I'll be ministering and I can feel, and I don't like to use the word feel, you can call it sense, whatever I pick up on, whatever term you believe is appropriate, but I detect something's going on, and it's not good. And I remember one time, boom, man, the Lord, something happened right in the middle, and God gave a very stern rebuke. I mean, and never once have I ever identified a person by name. You know what I'm saying? I mean, because sometimes I don't even know. And now, it could be somebody watching around the world. I really, you know, sometimes you just don't know. And years ago when that happened here, one of the times that it happened here, somebody came up to me later and they said, you know, it's not that such and such and such. And they began explaining. And I'm thinking, dude, do you realize you just told me who God was talking to? Do you realize you just told me you're the one? Well, anyway, you know, it worked out and so forth. And I mean, I wasn't mad. And see, that's the thing you need to understand. When those things happen, Jim Martin's not picking on anybody. Now, it might seem like that because I'm the one speaking the words. Years ago, I had not been here along at all as the pastor. And I know Judy will probably remember this. In fact, two or three of you might remember this. The Lord had a word of rebuke for somebody. And He basically, I'm not going to try to go all over through the whole thing again, but He was sitting right back over there toward that corner. And basically what He said is, you've got 30 days to straighten up your act or you're going to die. And He didn't do it. And 30 days later, He was at his uncle's house and boom, dropped over dead in the front yard. And he was only like 30 years old or something. I mean, God wasn't, he just boom, dropped over dead. See, this is scary. When the Lord rebukes publicly, it's for a reason. I remember one time I was in a service And somebody called me out. They were giving me a word. What nobody else in that room knew was that it was a rebuke. But I knew. And I don't know if the person delivering this word knew or not. But I know from the Lord using me to give words, sometimes you kind of know what's going on. But this person was very gracious. Whether they knew or not, I don't know. Well, anyway, in Luke chapter 11, in verse 14, Jesus was casting out a devil. It was dumb, meaning the person couldn't speak. It came to pass, the devil was gone, the dumb spake, the people wondered. But some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, now look at this, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. And we won't go through all the rest of this, but he knew their thoughts. It did not say they spoke out loud. It said he knew their thoughts. Well, Jesus wasn't a mind reader, but he knew their thoughts. Well, how did he know their thoughts? Well, let me help you clarify this, or clarify it further. Look in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to see another incident. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 1, he entered into a ship, passed over, came to his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? And then he goes on. Now, we're going to see this same story written just a little bit differently. Look over in Mark, Mark chapter 2. And in Mark chapter 2, in verse 1, it talks about he goes into this house and they bring him one sick of the palsy. And this is when they, you know, Jesus saw their faith. Verse 5, he said, son, your sins be forgiven. Verse 6, there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? And then he continues talking to them. So what we're seeing is, when it says that he knew their thoughts, it's not like I was reading their minds, but in his spirit he had received some kind of a revelation. Well, what is this revelation? Well, briefly, you can see it identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, where it talks about that the Holy Spirit would give somebody a word of knowledge. So what happens? What was happening here in these kind of situations with Jesus, he's ministering, and there are people out there in the congregation. These thoughts are going through. They're reasoning in themselves. They're having these, you know, don't like you, nothing about you, you know what I'm talking about. We read it here. And the Holy Spirit gave Jesus a revelation of what they were thinking. Now, he stops what he's doing and he says, why reason you these things in your hearts? Why are you having these evil thoughts? Then he identifies the evil thoughts. Now, if you're the person there, or one of the people there, having those evil thoughts, aren't you going to have like the willies on the inside? Just a little? How did he know? All right, that is how I know these things when I'm ministering. The Holy Spirit drops that in me. And it's not just me, it's anybody. You know, this happens in other ministries and churches and so forth. The Holy Spirit gives a word of knowledge that something's happening. Now, let's think for a moment. This didn't happen all the time when Jesus was ministering. Yet there were a lot of people who just did not like him or like what he did. It doesn't happen here all the time. Yet I do know that there are sometimes situations where people don't necessarily like what they're hearing as far as the sermon's concerned. We'll leave it at that. But then there are times, like with what happened here with Jesus, where there is a distinct revelation in my spirit what people are thinking. Now, some people would say, well, that's kind of scary. If you're not around where these kind of things operate in the realm of the Spirit, it can scare you. You know, if you just walked in and all you've ever known is, you know, I mean, if you're like me, raised Baptist, none of this stuff happens. You walk in and all of a sudden the preacher is reading your mail. It's like, dude, I just got here. Give me a chance. Wouldn't that kind of like, you spooky? Scary? Well, see, when those things happen, it's not, there's a reason for it. There's a reason why God doesn't do it every single time somebody isn't really happy about what they hear. There's a reason that it only happens certain times. Well, why is that? Let's look in Scripture and we're going to find out. Turn to Ezekiel 28. I went through the both the Old and the New Testament, not extensively, but I, you know, the Lord helped me to find some things relative to all of this that He wants me to point out to you, just to help you understand. In Exodus, Numbers, did I tell you where to turn? I told you Ezekiel. That's where I want you to turn. All right, that's where you need to be. I'm referencing something here. In Exodus, Numbers, in Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, those four books, all right? In those four books, after Israel had come out of Egypt, after God had worked miraculously on their behalf to get them out of Egypt and to destroy the armies of Pharaoh, and even providing the manna, I mean, just all the miracles that He had been doing just constantly, cloud by day, fire by night, there He is. In spite of everything He did, eight times in those four books, He refers to the Jews as stiff-necked, meaning rebellious, stubborn. These people had witnessed the power of God before their very eyes, and yet they still did stuff, and God called them stiff-necked, you stiff-necked people. Now, you don't want God calling you a stiff-necked person. That's not good. What did that do, though? I mean, think about this. It led to the death of millions of them, and they could never enter into the promised land. It wasn't because of anything other than... Hey, listen. It wasn't even because of... the bunch of them worshiped the golden calf. Now, God dealt with that separately. But as far as the whole nation was concerned, that incident alone did not cause everybody like 20 and older to die and never enter into the wilderness or the promised land. It was stiff-necked, rebellion. That's what kept them out of the promised land, and they died. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 28, now, we're jumping in the middle here, but God's talking about Satan, who, you know, used to be Lucifer. And He says in verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." In other words, I used to think that He had all these instruments hanging off of Him. That's not what it is. It's talking about His ability to produce music, being a worship leader. He said, now look verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." He's the only one that's listed, the only angel listed in Scripture as being an anointed cherub or an anointed angel. He said, "You're the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." What is iniquity? Well, that's sin. But a broader definition of that word iniquity is, to try to keep it simple, a determination on the inside that one's way is better than the way of another, to where the one who considers himself to be better and his way better defies the way of the other. In other words, yeah, you say don't, but I'm doing anyway. Iniquity was found in you. Now, let's see a little bit more about this. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Now here, and again, we're just going to jump, save time, we'll just jump into this passage. Isaiah 14, verse 11. God is again speaking to him, and he says, "Thy pomp." Now that word pomp, it means arrogancy, pride. "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy veils, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said," now look at this, "in thine heart." Now what was it Jesus knew or perceived? What was in their hearts. And God says, "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now what are we seeing here? We're seeing God declaring to us, Lucifer was special. He was the anointed cherub, the only one identified in Scripture as being anointed. Everything was perfect until he decided he was going to do things differently than the way I had outlined. And when he made that decision, he began to determine he knew better than me. He began to determine he could do it his way, and that would be accepted. And yet, it cost him not just his position with me, but he literally got kicked out of my presence, and now he is destined for eternity in the lake of fire. All because of what? Arrogancy. His pride. Now, what we're going to do next is look at this being played out in the natural. Look over in Numbers chapter 16. Now, what's happened so far, reading up to this point, before we start reading in Numbers? Moses has been used of God to perform miracles. God says, you know, stretch out your rod, and you know, all the plagues for Egypt. I mean, all these things that happened, God worked through Moses to do this. God worked through Moses to get Israel released out of Egypt. And because God worked through Moses to do this, the Bible says that when they left Egypt, there was not one feeble person among them. And not only that, but they plundered the Egyptians. They took the wealth of Egypt with them. So all of this has happened. They're now on the way to the promised land. And look here. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men." Now notice that Korah was a descendant of who? Levi. Now who was Levi? Levi was the tribe of the priests. What does that tell us about Korah? Korah was a member of the priesthood. Well, it says that Korah and these other guys, verse 1 says, they took men. It wasn't just them, but they influenced others to follow them. And it says, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. and to gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. In other words, hey, we're just as good as you. Who are you to tell us what to do? Who are you to instruct us? Who are you to say, thus saith the Lord? Who are you to try to tell us that we need to do this when we think it's okay if we don't do that? I mean, where do you get off on this? Well, jump down here to verse 8. Moses said to Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And He hath brought thee near to Him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? In other words, you want to take over and be in charge? God's called you to a place of ministry. You're a priest. You have been separated from everybody else, and God calls you unique. God calls you special. God says, you're a part of the priesthood that's been called to serve me. He said, verse 11, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. Moses is trying to redirect their attention to help them understand, guys, these thoughts that you've been having that have led to this action, do you not understand? This is not against me. You see me as a man, and you think me as a man that I'm doing this on my own. No, you don't understand. God has His hand upon me, and God has been speaking through me. God has been leading me to lead you. This is the Lord. I'm just following the Lord's instructions. And He says, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him also? And they go on and they start complaining and they start fussing. And the end result was this. Korah and the guys that were with him and the 250 princes, they were all killed. They died a horrible death. But look at this. It says in verse 12 that Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. They refused to meet with him. Moses wants to reconcile. Moses wants to do what he can to remind them, man, you're dealing with God here. Don't do this. These things you're pondering in your hearts and in your minds, do you not understand? You are in rebellion to God Himself. And so what happens is because iniquity was found in them, because of their arrogancy, they were kicked out of the congregation and judgment fell upon them. It's almost identical to what happened with Lucifer. Now notice these guys were the priests. This is a type and shadow. Are you seeing this? You and I have been separated. We are the priesthood. We have been called of God to serve Him before the people of this world. And the last thing that we want to do is rise up and begin to, in our hearts, develop attitudes of arrogancy and pride. I'm going to tell you something, guys. Your way, my way, is not better. Your way, my way, has to be nailed to the cross, and we take His way and make it His way our way. And it doesn't matter if it's comfortable or not. It doesn't matter if that's how I've been raised or not. If He has declared it in His Word, look, we need to take heed to this. And when somebody, it doesn't matter if it's me or somebody else, stands up and says, hey, here's what God says, blah, blah, etc., explain, preach, teach, and all this other. If we start copying attitudes in our hearts, it isn't the person behind the pulpit, male or female, that we're rising up against. It is God we are rising up against. And a lot of, look, I never understood it like this a long time ago. It's like, well, if I don't like the sermon, you stink. Now I'm thinking, okay, even if the person, listen, you got a lot of preachers out there preaching wrong stuff, but they're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, they're serving God, they're just missing it big time on their doctrine, we had better watch what we say against them. We better watch what we ponder in our hearts against them. It's dangerous. Now look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And take a look. We're just going to pick this up in one verse here. In verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Now, what's happening is, you know, God, through Samuel, is speaking to Saul. But I want you to notice something. In this verse where it says, "For rebellion is as the sin..." You see the two words, "is as"? Those are in italics. The interpreters added those, trying to help us understand. But remove those words and look what it says. "For rebellion, the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry." Now, what was it that was found in Lucifer? Iniquity. Now, what God is telling you right here, guys, we had better take this seriously and take it to heart. Rebellion, in the eyes of God, is witchcraft. Let me give you an example. How could that operate here in a church? Here on earth, in a church? Wherever?
Well, if you're going to have that lady come in here and preach, then I'm not going to show up because I don't like her. I don't like her style. I don't like her accent. I don't like the way she talks. I'm not going to be there. When you have the preachers in that I like, then I will be there.
Now, you may not see it like this, but that's a form of attempted manipulation. When I approve of the preacher, I'll be there. When I disapprove, I won't. That is rebellion. It is witchcraft. It is an attempt to manipulate and control indirectly. Indirectly. And then he tells you right here, stubbornness. God calls it iniquity and idolatry. You say, well, what in the world is idolatry? Idolatry. Remember what happened with Lucifer? I will ascend my throne on high. I will be above the stars. I will be like the Most High. I will be. I will. I will. I will. In other words, you're exalting self above the plan of God, the program of God. You have made yourself your own idol. Look, guys, what I'm sharing with you right now, this applies to any church, anywhere, and this is one of the reasons why there are major problems in the body of Christ, is because you have too many Christians, they just don't care. They do all these things we're identifying in Scripture, and they don't care. They don't have a fear of God. Well, let me tell you something. After my experience, I know he means business. But let's look at something else. Look in Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." When you begin to have the thoughts... See, it doesn't have to be just the actions. It is the thought, the ponderings. Jesus perceived in His Spirit their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. God said, in your heart, this is what you were saying, Lucifer. God's not just sitting around waiting for the actions. He's examining the heart. And see, a person could sit in a congregation and have all this stuff going on the inside of them and nobody else around them know, but God knows and He's taking note of this, just like He did with me. And He does not let this slide. Because what happens is, when you begin to do this, you're setting yourself up for destruction and a fall. You're doing it to yourself. Destruction and a fall. Well, look at another place here. Proverbs 19. Verse 3, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." This is interesting. I read that word fretteth, and I'm thinking, what in the world fretteth? What does this mean? So I begin researching this word. And basically what it means is, the person in their heart is complaining and fussing about the things of God. It's not like they're saying, God... Boy, you know, God, you're dumb, you're stupid. It's not that. It's when God presents something to a person, and it could be in a sermon, and this person on the inside is saying, oh, no, don't be telling me what to do. They lose the perspective of the fact that God is speaking through a vessel. You know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, whatever. And all they see is the person, and they're missing the message. Well, if the message is lining up with Scripture, then guess what? It's coming from God. And so God is delivering, but this person is fretting against the Lord. Meaning, on the inside, they're fussing and they're complaining. And they don't like it. And they're getting angry. But now look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, I know there are a lot of preachers who wish that God would let them use the rod of correction. It doesn't work that way. Yeah, I know. You just try it. Some people don't learn, I guess. God doesn't give preachers the permission to beat up on people. But some people, let's just say it like this. I'm tired of going to church and getting beaten up all the time in the sermons. Huh? And it's not a physical beating. Now, granted, I know there's some preachers out there, it's like they enjoy just hammering people from the pulpit. That doesn't go on around here, and you guys know that.
Well, I think it does.
No, it doesn't. And the only reason somebody would think that is because God's dealing with you. And this goes back to the original question, why do these things happen, these corrections? I mean, why does this go on? We're going to find out. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Now, it said, what we just read is that the foolishness in a child. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Weary of his correction. I'm sick and tired of all this. I don't want to hear this no more. I ain't putting up with this. I'll go find me another church someplace. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Well, why in the world would he do this? Let me ask you, why does the Lord chasten anyway? Here's why. It's because he knows the danger of rebellion, the foolishness as rebellion as foolishness, and the stubbornness and the stiff neck stuff. He knows the danger of that when it takes up residence on the inside of a person in their heart, because that's what got Satan as Lucifer kicked out of heaven, and that's what cost Korah and his family and all those other people their lives. God knows it's dangerous, and he knows you're headed toward death. And he wants to stop it before you go that far. That's why he will interrupt a service and speak harshly, strongly, sternly to try to get somebody to open their eyes to realize you are walking away from me. I am God. And I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to keep you from destruction. Because that's where you're headed. Now, we just look at this. He said that the foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Then over here he says, hey, look, child, don't despise, don't get upset about this chastening of the Lord. Okay, now look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And take a look at this. And remember, nearly all of the chastening, like the rebuke, God deals with a person on the inside, and if that person on the inside is just still kind of bucking up against the Lord, just that's when it can start coming forth verbally, out loud. And what's interesting is that some people, sometimes you can kind of tell that they're the ones that got upset. You know, the stiff neck thing? Just stomped. Anyway. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. You have forgotten. You have forgotten. What have you forgotten? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You've forgotten this. In other words, you have forgotten he does this, and you have forgotten why. You know, parents, when they spank their children sometimes, this is going to hurt me more, it's going to hurt you. It's like, yeah, right. But when you become a parent, you kind of understand that more. And these people that teach it,
well, the way the Lord chastens is to burn your house down and break your arms off and unscrew your head from your shoulders and everything.
No. That's not how He does it. See, you're perfectly capable of doing those things to yourself by remaining in rebellion and walking on a path toward destruction. God wants to correct you in the place of the rebellion, which is where? In your heart. That's where it begins. Your heart and your mind collaborate against God. And He says here, look, you've forgotten. You have forgotten this exhortation. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Now this word chastening is interesting, because it was a word that was used back in those days in reference to instructing children and disciplining them when they are wrong. Well, we just read over there about God speaking to children about, you know, God's going to do this. Don't buck up against it. You know, this is how He does. And He says right here, look, don't you've forgotten this. Let me remind you again. Despise thou not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. I can remember one time. Oh, you talk about embarrassing. I might have been eighth grade. I don't know. It was a Sunday night church service. I don't know how many people were in the service. 300, 400 people. I don't know. And I'm sitting, we had three rows of pews, all right? Well, I'm in the middle, about halfway back with my buddy. My mom's like five pews ahead of me. So she can't see me. I'd already received the instruction, you better be good and not act up. She's like, okay, Mom, no problem. So I'm back there, and I'm talking a little bit too much. And Mom, you know how moms can give you that, you know, you're going to die look? I had already gotten like a couple of those. Finally. I mean, it's just in the middle of the sermon. She gets up and comes back and grabs me and pulls me up out of the pew and drags me up to sit with her. Everybody's watching. I knew they were. You know, sometimes you think everybody's watching, they're not really. Okay, that night everybody was. And they're watching me, and so is the pastor, and he's preaching. You talk about embarrassing. But you know what? I knew Mom was right even at that moment. But I was still embarrassed. I still didn't like it. I still was upset about it, but I knew she was right. God's trying to get across here to us, down deep in your heart, when I do this, you know I'm right. And you're the one that's taking it out on the deliverer, the messenger, when your attitude and your anger is really coming right past that messenger to me. And He says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. This doesn't sound pleasant at all. This thing, scourging, I mean, that's a word that was used at times in reference to whipping. I mean, like taking a whip and scourging and beating people. Well, we know that God, we've already covered that God doesn't go around beating people to a pulp, okay? But it says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Scourgeth every son. He loves us, and that's why sometimes in these services, He'll just begin to send that rebuke. Like the guy, listen, that fellow that was here, and the Lord spoke and said, you know, You better get your life straightened up. You better quit doing this stuff. You know, here's your opportunity right here now. Because you, in 30 days, you know, a month or what, I forget exactly how it was spoken, but you're going to die. And here's the kicker. That guy leaned over to the person sitting next to him and said, "That was for me." He knew. How'd he know? Because in his heart, it bore witness and he knew it. And he still did not come up for prayer. He still did not do what was necessary. And he died. See, after 28, 29 days, you'd be thinking, everything's cool. I'm not feeling any pain. Everything's all right. The boy, day 30, everything's going okay. Till halfway through the day, boom, you're dead. You blink your eyes, and when you open them, you're standing before God, and your body's laying there on the ground. God does this to protect us from our own immaturity, our own foolishness. Because see, in our minds, we don't understand how serious this is. He says, listen, verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" In other words, he's saying, look, you guys, yeah, dad's growing up, and you know how your mom and dad got on you. You know your mom. Now, I know we're not talking about abusive homes, okay? He's saying, look, you know this works. You know that this goes on. And you think Father God is any different? He says, no. If you endure chastening, in other words, if you grin and bear it, and in your heart do not rise up against it. If you receive it in the way that God is intending, just receive it. Learn from it. Grow from it. He said, you need to understand God is dealing with you as though you are His child. He's demonstrating His love for you. One of the worst things that's ever happened to the body of Christ was this wave of feel good, God loves you, He's going to bless you and give you everything you ever wanted sermons that swept through the body of Christ for a few years. Because it completely goes against what we're seeing right here. And he said, "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." In other words, he's saying, God's going to deal with you about this when you're His children. How many lost people are going to get rebuked over praise and worship? See what I'm getting at? How many lost people are going to get rebuked over not praying in tongues? Come on. You see what I'm saying? It's relative to us as His children. He says, furthermore, or let me remind you of this. We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Any of you guys, I mean, I was afraid of my dad, but I knew my dad loved me. It was a good kind of a fear, a respectful fear that I had for my dad. I know not all kids have had families like that, but it was a respectful fear, and I reverenced him. And I remember one time, man, he gave me a whooping in front of my friends, and I didn't deserve it. At least not that night. It was a Sunday night. We were in our classroom at church, and our teacher didn't show up, and Dad was in the classroom with the next age group up from where we were, and he's teaching in there. Well, you know, there's about 8 or 9 or 10 of us in here in our room, and you know, not everybody had showed up. Anyway, they're making a bunch of noise. And I knew my dad's in the next room, and I just sat there, and I didn't say a word. I just sat there and just watched. I'm thinking, here it comes. Here it comes. Sure enough, my dad walked in. You know, be quiet. We're going to class over here. It's like that. And, you know, the kids were kind of, oh, uh-huh. Okay, now I'm like, again, this is maybe, I'm 14 maybe when this is going on. So they're quiet for a little bit. And then it starts building back up. And I never moved. I just sat there the whole time. And I didn't say a word. I'm just watching. And I knew, any minute now. Sure enough, he came back. Only this time when he came in, he jerked his belt off, jerked me up by the arm, and whapped me right in front of everybody. And then sat down, turned, and walked out. They didn't make any more noise. And they were apologizing to me profusely. We're so sorry, we're so sorry. And the thing is, I did not deserve that night. But I didn't get mad at Dad. You know why? Because I'm sitting there thinking about all the times I got away with stuff, and I'm serious. I was thinking about all the times I should have got whapped and I didn't. And they didn't know about it, Mom and Dad. So it's like, all right, I'm still ahead. I really did not get mad at my dad for that. Well, anyway, look, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and what?
Live.
He's telling you right there that if you stay in rebellion and then go even further and rebel against the correction, the rebuke, the chastising, that you're headed out on thin ice. He's telling you it could, he's not promising, but he's telling you it could cost you your life here on, you could die because of this. He said, for they, earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And I used to read that thing, and that sounds like they got some kind of perverse joy out of beating on their kids. No, what it means is, it's King Jamesy, but what it means is, they corrected, they chastened us to try to get us to do what they believed was right. You know, I told you, don't cross that street. Whap, whap, whap. Now you could get hit by a chariot, you know, whatever. And you see what I'm saying here? It was to try to teach us the right things. But God, now look at this. They verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But God, for our profit. What that means is, if we receive His rebuke and His chastening, there is blessing associated with it. For our increase, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. So what that means is, this chastening is leading me on a path of increased spiritual maturity to be more like Him. And he says, now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Of course, at the moment, you can feel embarrassed. You can feel mad. You can say, well, I'm never coming back to this church again. You can begin to have, but what he's telling you here is, you better cast down those imaginations because they're rising up against the knowledge of God. He says, these kind of things, they're not joyous, they're grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, whereunto them, or unto them which are exercised thereby. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Okay, I understand He chastens me so that if I'll receive it and not complain and fuss and rebel and mouth off like I did that night, that, you know, ultimately, it's going to begin to lead me down a path of greater spiritual maturity, and the fruit of righteousness is going to be demonstrated in my life. But this last part, unto them which are exercised thereby. I did not get that for a long time. This word exercised, it comes from the word gymnazo. And the word gymnazo is like the base word for the word gymnasion, which is the word we get, from which we get gymnasium. And the word exercise, what it means is the correction is exercising you spiritually to be developed into the righteousness and holiness of God. And he's saying, look, it's going to happen. He's telling you right here, it's going to happen some way or another. Now, in some cases, it's a little more stern. In some cases, it could be a little more public. In some places, you know, whatever. But it's being done because He doesn't want you to mess up. He realizes if that stuff is bound up in your heart and you don't deal with it, you don't receive this correction, you're headed down a path of destruction. It could cost you your life on earth. And God doesn't want that. And so, those kind of things can happen in a service when He's trying to get somebody to see what's happening and to make the necessary corrections. It's not because He's trying to get a preacher to give somebody a hard time. It's because it's gotten to the point in them they need to be addressed. It needs to be addressed. Man, woman, doesn't matter. Preacher, it doesn't matter. It needs to be addressed. And He's doing it because He loves us, and He doesn't want bad stuff to happen to us, and He doesn't want us to get out there to where we expose ourselves to attacks of the enemy and nasty stuff that can happen in our life. And listen, if it happens to you, do you realize it could also happen to your family? Remember Korah? His whole family was destroyed because of what he did. I don't know how what he did and what his attitude, I don't know how all that impacted his wife and children, but they died too. Now, if this happens, if you ever feel like that I or anybody else in a sermon is, you know, we're saying things and you start taking it personally as though you're the only one in the room and you start getting upset, man, you better call a time out fast. I mean it. Call a time out fast. Take a really deep breath and start thinking about this and talk to God right where you are internally. Talk to God right where you are and ask Him to help you. Just tell Him, you know, I can't stand what I'm hearing. I don't like it. So just deal with it. Deal with it. Because you don't want to get to that point of hearing the kind of... You know what? I honestly don't know what would have happened to me if I'd have kept mouthing off that night that I spoke against God. I don't know what would have happened. I seriously might have died that night somehow. Slip, fall, bust my head. I don't know. But I thank God I received it. And it's not the kind of story you want to run around and tell everybody. You know, I smarted mouthed off to God. I mean, that's not a bragging point in your life. But I received it. And I knew it was right. And I knew I deserved it. I grew from it. I learned from it. And I can tell you something, guys. For me, I won't say that I'm perfected in this yet, because I'm not. But I will tell you this. I'm a whole lot further along than what I used to be. I'm talking about the attitude of heart when you start getting into any kind of rebellion, stiff neck, iniquity, you know, all those things we read about. I'm a whole lot better than what I used to be. And every now and then, I start getting upset about stuff, and God has to deal with me. And it's I like it. Because I know He's doing it for my own good. And I know I need it. I know it. And so even though I don't like it at the time, and even though I just feel bad because I acted up and so forth, I make it right with Him, and we go forward together from there. So please, let this sink in tonight, what I've shared with you. Take it seriously. God loves us so much, that's why He does these things. He's trying to protect us. And He wants to perfect, I'll say it like this, He wants to perfect Himself in us. Hallelujah.